Right, let's read a few scriptures to start our time. First, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Paul writes to these ones in Philippi to encourage them and to encourage us. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then in Revelation chapter 3, a verse that was read last week, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this. Noting the little phrase in there, who has the key of David. Now we want to read something out of the Darby translation. Switch over for a second. I'll read Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 out of Darby. Matthew 11, 12. But from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens is taken by violence, and the violent seize on it. Let's have a few more prayers. Lord, we do come and continue in your presence. We are so thankful for that great assurance of your presence. Fear not, I am with you. Lord, we are so grateful that you have not left us alone. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your Word. We have your life within. And Lord, by faith, we lay hold of that today. As we read about Paul, he had been laid hold of something for which he wanted to attain to. Lord, today we want to lay hold of this time for all that you desire to accomplish. We're thankful that we can offer ourselves to you. We know that at times we're not very good listeners. We're dull of hearing. We pray we would all have ears to hear what you're saying to us in this morning. Lord, we're thankful that we declare that you're Lord over the time, because we know whenever we gather together, there's a great opposition. But we're thankful we gather in the victory that we have in you, Lord. In thy name we pray. Amen. And Bobby opened this morning a verse out of what we've been studying on Friday nights. And this verse we read in Matthew 11 was... had come to me on a Friday night also, where it says in Matthew 11, 12, For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heavens is taken by violence, and the violent seize upon it. And I think when we first hear that verse, as believers, it catches us a little off guard. But then the more we consider it, and the more we've heard about it, we realize what the Lord is really saying there. And when the Lord is speaking of the kingdom, He's really speaking of Himself. The kingdom is a person. It's not a thing. It's not something you're attaining to. But the kingdom is a person. And the kingdom is when Jesus Christ is king of our lives. When He becomes king of our lives, not just on our lips, but in a reality within our heart. And we know also that the violence that is being spoken of here is being violent with ourselves, not to others. It's pretty easy for us. It comes naturally to be violent to others. But the Lord is calling us to be violent to ourselves. And the violence He's speaking of there is the violence of that cross working daily in our lives. Saying no to self, no to those things that we would desire to do, no to the things that we feel we're entitled to. This brother did such and such a thing to me, I'm entitled. I have the right to get back at him. This brother did such and such a thing to me, I have the right to be mad at him. I can pout all day long. My mother wouldn't let me do this, so I'm just going to sit here and pout. You know, but we don't want to, we're just going to say no to all of that. The violence is saying no to that, and yes to the power of His life within us, That's a violent thing to us. Because He's desiring that we would be conformed to His image, prepared for His return. That's the goal. That's what He's looking for. And in these days, as we go along, we can, you know, it seems like the days are getting heavier and heavier. It's like the oppression of these days just weighs on us. And even though we have a desire to go on in the Lord, we find ourselves getting weary. And it's like, oh, here's enough. Just, Lord, just give me one day. Just let me have one day where nothing's going on. But then all of a sudden it floods in again. And we can be encouraged because in the book of Judges, when times were pretty bad, there was no king in Israel, there was one named Gideon. And a little phrase in Gideon's life always encourages me. It said when he was pursuing those that were against the Lord, Gideon said he was weary yet pursuing. And I think that's almost our theme in these last days. You know, we're weary, but we want to keep pursuing. We don't want to just stop at being wearied because it can be pretty easy to settle down. We can stop. We can say, Lord, I'm just tired. You know, I've reached, I'm part of the 47% now. I'm on Medicare, Social Security. My whole political philosophy has changed. You know, I'm a recipient. And so it's easy to say, oh, I'm just going to sit down. It gets so tiring. But no, it can be hard to keep going on. I mean, you've been in church life for 10 or 20, 30 years, and you say, Lord, it doesn't seem to get any easier. We continue to sin, and we say, Lord, I got these sins that I get entangled with. I keep tripping over them. I just can't go on. I'm not worthy, and this isn't working. And we just want to check out. Or even on a positive, on the, what we think is a positive side, we can be just, oh Lord, this is good. Got a nice little life now. Things are going okay at work. The family's okay. The kids are out of the house. Job's set somewhat stable. Go through the motions. Go to the meetings and all. We can just be content. Think we have something. Almost like that spirit of Laodicea. You know, but the Lord is, He's not wanting us to settle down. He's wanting us to keep pressing on. Just as we read about Paul there in Philippians, the Lord, He's wanting us to really press on and to keep going. And it's just so, it's like everything, we get to understand this violence that we have to do when we see the opposition that comes against us when we have this heart to press on. Once we make that step and say, Lord, I really want to follow You. I want to be that disciple of You. It's like the gates of hell are unleashed against us. And everything, from every which direction, things that used to be peaceful, you know, even like the lake that we used to sail across so peacefully, all of a sudden, that motor doesn't work. And we're caught by the tide. That motor's always worked. Every year the motor's worked. All of a sudden, it doesn't work. We're swept away. Oh, but the Lord is just, He's calling us in this hour to really keep pressing on. Because the Lord wants us, just as He did, He wants us to finish well. It's not just finishing this race. We've got a great race that we're involved. He wants us to finish well. He don't want us to come hobbling along, barely scratching in. You know, we hear, at times we'll talk about, oh Lord, if I can get to heaven, if I can just cross that line. But no, He wants us to finish well. He wants us to finish triumphantly in Him. And as you look back at those verses in Philippians 3, and as you see it as a testimony of Paul's life. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, there really wasn't any doctrinal issues. He wasn't correcting them on anything. They had a couple of problems among some couple sisters there. But in general, this letter was an encouragement, as a testimony. Paul really, he had a heart-to-heart relationship with those in Philippi. And he was encouraging them all along to press on, that you would know the love of Christ even more, and press on. And he shares this testimony of his life. And as we go back to Philippians 3:12, and Paul, even after all he's been through, he says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Paul knew that he had been gripped. Christ Jesus had laid hold of him. And are we aware of that? Are we aware that that our Lord Jesus has laid hold of us? And He's laid hold of us with a purpose. Oftentimes we can think about laying hold of Him. Praise God for that, but He's laid hold of us. That's past tense. That's done. He's got us in the grip of His hand. And that He never lets us go. We might not experience that all the time. We might not sense it or feel it in the midst of the storm, but He is that anchor that holds within the veil, that anchor that holds us through whatever storms of life. Praise God for that. And Paul had this sensing, and he wasn't going to be content. Now, you know, if you think about Paul, of how he's pressing on and he hasn't obtained, and he continues in verse 13, I don't regard myself of having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, it's an amazing verses when we stop and think of Paul laying it all aside. Now, what Paul had already done in his life, he had already written Galatians. He'd already written to those letters in Thessalonica. He'd already written the Corinthians letters. He'd written the Roman letters. And he's saying he's laying that aside. He's not counting this a value. This, when it's speaking of putting behind him and of not regarding anything, this isn't speaking of his former life. It's speaking of his life with the Lord. He knows there's more. And he wants to really press on. And he knows the difficulties because he suffered much physical affliction. As we look through those Corinthian letters, we know all of the things that he had suffered. The shipwrecks that he had been in, the robbers that he had encountered, the burden that he had for the churches. He was pressing on, and he also knew that he was rejected by many people. I mean, many places that Paul went to, he wasn't received, he was rejected. And even in places where he was received, after he left, those Judaizers came in and tried to rearrange his and say his teaching was not right. His message was wrong, and they would try to add and distort what Paul was saying. It was these constant battles all the time that he was going through. But praise God, he had to still this desire. There's more. There's more that I want to experience of Christ. And do we have that taste? There was another church he was really close to, and that was those in Thessalonica. And he was encouraging them in a similar way to press on to know the Lord more in a fuller way. Look over in 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul is encouraging these dear ones when he writes, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Now it's wonderful how Paul commends these dear ones in Thessalonica. He says, "For you have no need," in verse 9, "of anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Loving one another is not a natural thing. Our brother shared last week, it's not a natural love, this brotherly love. But these dear ones in Thessalonica allowed themselves to be taught by God to love one another. They allowed that cross to work in their lives, to love the unlovely, to love the ones that they have difficulties with. They were allowing the Lord to work in their lives in a wonderful way. And he continues in verse 10 by commending them, you're even practicing this. Now, if we received a letter, if you received a personal letter that, wow, you really know how to love the brethren and you're practicing it, that we would think we had arrived. This is great. Okay, this is the Christian life. I can do this. I'm being commended. But how does Paul continue in this? He doesn't stop there. He wants us to continue on. He says, even after he tells how they practice it toward all the brethren there in Macedonia. Didn't that wonderful word, but. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And this little phrase, excel still more, the much more, has really been what's on my heart lately. Because there's so much more that the Lord wants us to enjoy of Himself. There's so much more of the riches of Christ that there are for us to experience. And we can have such a natural tendency to settle down and to be content where we are, or to be discouraged. But the Lord is saying, there's much more. I want you to, I'm thankful for all of the expressions of Christ that I see in you. I'm thankful for all of your labors of love. I'm thankful for all that you're doing. But there's still much more. Don't sit back and rest on our laurels. And we have to, we thank the Lord that He keeps calling us to press on more and more. And because there's a vastness, there's a hymn, the vastness of God's mercy. Something like that. And in every aspect of the Lord, whether we think of His mercy, whether we think of His love, Paul tries to describe His love. Oh, the length, the breadth, the height, the width, and he gives up. You can't describe it. There's these unsearchable riches of Christ. But we find ourselves, we become so satisfied with the little bit we have. And praise God, there are ones like a Paul. There are ones like some others who they wanted to experience more of Christ. And in these days, brothers and sisters, in these last days, I think one of the real secrets for us to push on all the way to the end is to have this desire for more of Christ. The more of Him that we can experience. Because remember when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt? They spent those 40 years in the wilderness, and then they, through Joshua, they go into the promised land, and they take a lot of the land, and there are a lot of battles. But then when Joshua is old, the Lord says to him, he's old and about to die and he's weak, and the Lord says, there's still very much land to be possessed. There was still land to be possessed there that they hadn't laid hold of. And the Lord is saying to each one of us, there's still much of Christ that I want you to possess. And I want you to really be able to experience more of that so that there can be this testimony of my very life. Now, to encourage us today in this and to encourage us to experience more of His life and His kingdom now. You know, praise God, the kingdom of God is not something only in the future. There is a kingdom future. But there's a kingdom of God now that we can experience as Him, as King and Lord of our life every day. We can enjoy the riches of knowing Him prevailing over all the things of our life, whether it's spirit, soul, or body. He's King and He's Lord, and He's jealous to show us the excellency of Himself. And I like to use one person in the Scripture as an example, because he had many successes. And throughout his successes, he could have become very content. He drew upon the Lord, and the Lord was faithful, and he responded to the Lord. And it was many times he could have been content. It was also many times when he had many failures. And he could have quit. He said, I'm not worthy. But he kept pressing on all the way to the end. All the way that he touched God's heart. And I'm speaking of David. David, that man after God's own heart. Because it was David who God used to bring in the kingdom. That kingdom of Israel upon this earth. David brought that in. So let's turn over to the book of Acts. Paul testifies of David. During his first missionary journey, Paul writes, if we look in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, he first speaks of David here. He said in verse 22, and after he, that's speaking of the Lord, had removed him, that's speaking of Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Praise God. And then at the end of David's life, if we look at Acts chapter 13, verse 36, again, the Lord testifies, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers, underwent decay. As you look at these two verses, the one testifying that David was a man after God's own heart who would do all of his will, and David served the purpose of God in his generation, these are the bookends of David's life. This is what held David. This is what was able to, all that was within David's life were governed by these two things that the Lord had spoken to him. It's a great testimony. And we read that verse in Revelation about the key of David. And I really believe these two verses that sum up David's life are really the key of David's life. If we're looking for the key of David, what was the key within David's life? I think it can be summed up in these two verses. How he was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't pursuing his own interest. He was pursuing God's interest. And he did all of God's will. He just didn't talk about it. It wasn't theory. You know, it is easy to sit around and talk about God's eternal purpose. It's easy to sit around and talk about the house of God. It's easy to sit around and talk about the kingdom of God. But are we doing it? Are we putting what we're talking and learning, are we putting it into action, and is it becoming reality in our lives? And that was David's secret. He not only knew the will of God, so often we love this little verse, and we leave off the last part of it. But we always say, I found David, the son of Jesse, man after God's own heart. Wow. But it doesn't stop there. He says, who will do all of my will? He did the will of God. He shows us his purpose. He shows us his heart that we can put it into action and do his will. And because that, David knew God's purpose, and it governed him his whole life. David was always pressing on for the much more. So what I'd like to do this morning is to really look at David's life, really a bird's eye view of looking at his life and seeing how he pressed on. More and more he was pressing on to really know and experience the Lord and allowing the Lord to meet him in many different ways. And we also will see the conflicts that David went through. There were many times that David had opportunities to become content and just settle down. You know, we're introduced to David in 1 Samuel 16. Now, I'm not going to refer to any verses. You have to, because I'm just keeping this very general. I might give you a chapter every now and then, but there won't be any verses, so Keene, you can relax. I might catch you off guard every now and then, just keep you on your toes. But as we first introduced to David, and as we learn even as a young child in Sunday school, how that the Lord was displeased with Saul as king, and he was looking for another king. And Samuel goes to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to find one. And Samuel comes in and he first looks at the oldest son there, and he's this big strapping guy, looks like he'd be a good king. And immediately Samuel says, oh, this must be it. And the Lord said, nope, that's not it. He goes through all the sons and they say, you got any other sons? They say, well, we got this younger one. He's this guy, he's out in the field just tending the sheep. Well, bring him on in. And so they knew that Samuel was there looking for somebody special. They bring in David, and it's when David comes in, it registers within Samuel's heart, this is the one. And Samuel anoints him. And he knows that he anoints him. That's David's first anointing as king. And in many ways, if we stop at that point, David, if he wasn't captured by something, when God called David, he said, he's a man after my heart. David already had a heart for the Lord. He didn't say, David will be a man after my heart. He says, David was a man after my heart. He'd already had experiences with the Lord. He knew the Lord. And when he came in at that moment and was anointed, we know, it doesn't say if Samuel said anything to him. We don't know the conversation, what all went on there. But David was anointed in front of all of his brethren. Now, if he had just really wanted to be a contented person, that shows that he, the youngest, had become the number one within his family. He'd shown up all of his brothers. He had excelled all of them. None of them got anointed. So he could have stopped there and been content. He said, if his goal in life was just to be the prime one within the family, David could have stopped right there and become very content. And he said, oh, this is my realm. I've been anointed, and none of my other brothers made it, but I got it. But David, there was something in his heart that he kept pressing on. He wasn't content with that. And we know how, even later on in that chapter 16, when the Lord had taken the Spirit of God away from Saul and Saul was being tormented, David was called over to be that harp player for God. David goes in and he plays the harp for God, for Saul, and Saul settles down, gets all peaceful, and David has got a pretty good life there. There he is. He's with the king. He says, man, he could settle down. He said, this is a pretty good life. He says, when the king gets disturbed, I just play the harp. He settles down. What? I don't have any other worries of life. I get to eat the king's food. I live in a nice place. Oh, then this is pretty good life around here. Look, he looks around and says, oh, the king's even got some pretty daughters and all. So I think I'll just settle here and be a harp player for my life. But the Lord had more, and David knew there was something more too, and he kept pressing on. He wasn't content just to be that harp player. And because he was pressing on, then Saul even honored him more and made him his armor bearer. And he said, oh, now, you know, and to be the armor bearer for the king is really a trusted position. Because when you're going, if you're the king, if you're anybody going out into battle, and somebody else is carrying your armor, you want to be able to trust in that guy. You want to make sure that that guy can protect you because he's the one carrying the shield in front of you. He's protecting you from all of the things of the enemy and the spears and the arrows and everything they're trying to throw at you. So you really got to trust this guy. So again, David could have thought, wow, look what I've achieved. I'm the armor bearer. The king trusts me. This is a pretty good life. You know, I can just, wherever the king gets to go, I go. And I just hold the shield up and this is pretty good. I get to have some exciting times. I go into battle, but I'm protecting the king. He could have settled down there. But he said, no, there was something within him. He'd been caught by the Lord, and he kept pressing on. And then we see in the next chapters, in chapter 17, where David goes and defeats Goliath. And all of Israel is saying, yay, you know, they're cheering David. Here he is, this little guy with stones. He's slaying Goliath, and he didn't even have a sword. He had to go get Goliath's sword to chop his head off. And so he had all the praises of everybody. And he could have just been content with the praises of man. But he wasn't. He kept pressing. He knew there was something that kept him pressing on. In spite of all of the blessings. Sometimes we can allow the blessings of God to be a hindrance. When the Lord blesses us so much, we can become content. Look, the Lord's provided this. The Lord's blessed me with this. Wow, this is a good life. But David, he was captured. He kept pressing on. But we see more of how he's blessed. Because right after that, he becomes Jonathan's best friend. Their souls are knit together. And again, David could have thought that, wow, look, I'm best friends with the king's son. I can hang around here and I get all the benefits and I get everything, all these benefits that I have. This is wonderful being Jonathan's best friend. I can just keep going, enjoy this life together. I don't know if you ever grew up, most of us when we grew up, we weren't part of the privileged class. There might be some, but most of us weren't. But sometimes you knew somebody who lived in the big house. And every once in a while, you'd get to go visit them, or they'd be in high school together, or you'd get to go over to their house. And it's like, wow, this would be kind of neat living here. I remember I had an uncle who was a doctor. And I remember going to his house as a young boy, and I thought his dining room table was the big, they had a separate dining room, and it had this big, I thought it was the largest table in the world. When I grew up, I went back, it sat 10 people or something, you know. But it was just, I thought, wow, you get to go over there. And so this is like David now with Jonathan. Well, I get to hang around Jonathan. All the benefits of Jonathan I get. This is a good life. But he kept pressing on. And then David continued. He would go into battle and he became the mighty warrior. And Abner, who was the commander, he trusted David, and David would go out, and he would win these great battles, and he would slay people. And he said, wow, you know, here I am, again, the praises of man. Look at how the Lord's blessing me and protecting me. And I'm here, I don't know what number I am in the exact order of the chain of command, but I'm doing pretty good. It's a good life. But then we know that finally Saul was killed, and David was anointed first king of Judah. Now, that means he had risen up to be, he was now the king over his tribe, one of the 12 tribes. And that's a pretty good position. And again, he could have said, wow, now I'm head of the tribe. This is good. But he knew God wanted more. But David became, he's anointed king of Israel. But even when he became king of all of Israel, he didn't settle down. He knew as king of Israel, you know, Saul, when he became king, this was Saul's, that was his benefit. Everything was for Saul's benefit. He robbed him, he raised taxes, everything went into the king's palace. The king wasn't serving the people were serving the king. But David had such a heart for the people. He had a heart for God's interest, and he knew what the Lord wanted. And so when David became king, what was the first thing he did? He went and he took Jerusalem. He was a man after God's heart, and he knew that God had this place that he wanted. And so nobody else had ever thought about Jerusalem, but here goes David. He goes and he takes Jerusalem. And then he doesn't just take Jerusalem, but he's touched in his heart in such a way that he says, we need to bring the ark. The ark of God is out there in Jabesh-Gilead. We need to bring that ark here to Jerusalem. And he does, and he brings the ark in. But he's not content with just having the ark there. He says, no, we need to build a house for the Lord. The Lord needs a house here. David was always, he knew there was so much more. He was, praise God, he had experienced so much of the Lord, and he had been so faithful to the Lord. But he was always knowing there was much more. And so he builds the house of the Lord there. And even when he was told no, that you couldn't, David didn't build the house of the Lord. Correct that. David was told, no, you can't build the house. Your son will. But did that stop David? And here we go, Keen. I'll give you a heads up. What did David do? And David, it says in 1 Chronicles 22:5, before his death, David made ample preparation before the Lord. Even though he knew that he couldn't be able, he wasn't going to be able to build the house of the Lord, he still, he provided for the house of the Lord. And he says, is that the right verse? Yeah. I will make preparation for it. So David made ample preparations before his death. He kept pressing on because he knew God's heart was for a house. He wasn't interested in himself. He didn't say, well, if I can't do it, if I can't do this or that, I'm just going to quit. I'll go sit and just sit in the chair and not do anything. No, David was for God's heart, God's interest, not his own. And even when he was weak and old, he knew God's heart was that Solomon would be the king. And we knew that Adonijah tried to be king. David rose up even when he was weak and in his bed, and he ensured that Solomon was made king that followed him. So we see, even on his deathbed, David was pressing on for God's heart and God's interest. He was standing for that. There was so much more. He was never content with where he was. David just kept pressing on more and more to experience the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. And how... to me, that's so encouraging. I love the life of David because there's a pressing on there. And we know in David's life that he wasn't a sinless man. We know of his sins. We know of his failures. And we know also, as we look back through David's life, I've kind of looked at it from the rose-colored glasses side, that as you look back at each one of those times of pressing on, there was a great conflict there. It wasn't, he had to experience the cross. He had to deny himself. He had to not consider how others were treating him. But he kept pressing on because he was captured. And each one of these steps in his life, there was a conflict there. But he allowed the Lord to meet him and to carry him through that. You know, as we talked about how David was anointed over his brothers, we know from chapters 16 and 17 that his brothers really looked down upon him. They didn't think much of him. He wasn't even thought of. You know, here's Samuel coming to the house, and he wasn't even thought. He wasn't even a thought. I want all your sons to be there. And so how do you think growing up he felt being totally overlooked, and most David, we could say, was Mr. Irrelevant of that time. Now, if anybody that follows the NFL draft, you'll know who Mr. Irrelevant is. That's the last guy picked in the NFL draft. He was a tight end from South Carolina this year, but anyway. All right, don't need to do that. But he was irrelevant within the family. And then when he goes to the Goliath, you remember how his brothers treated him? You know, they said, "What are you doing here? Why? You know, who's taking care of the sheep? Or why? What are you doing here?" And he wasn't accepted, but he didn't allow that to hinder him. He pressed through. He denied many natural feelings of desiring to be accepted and all by his brothers, because he knew he was accepted by the Lord, and he wanted to be pleasing unto Him. And even when the conflict with Goliath, what was it that really touched David's heart? When Goliath came out and challenged and profaned the name of the living God, David said, "Do you know who you're talking about, Goliath? Do you know which God you're speaking of? This is the living God. It's not my battle. You know whose name you are profaning." He was standing there for God's interest, for His sake, and saying no. And I don't think David was naive enough to think he could take Goliath in his own strength. But he had learned to trust in the Lord. Through the bear and through the lion, the Lord delivered him. And he knew that as he stepped out, the Lord would deliver him from a Goliath. Sometimes we defeat a lion or a bear, and all of a sudden we think we can wrestle something. And we find out pretty quick that we can't. We find out we come up pretty short. But praise God, David, he learned that trusting in the Lord. And even when David was there, that he was in Saul's house, he was that harp player, but all of a sudden that spirit of jealousy came upon Saul. And when Saul is hurling that spear at him, David is there, the number one servant of Saul, doing everything he can for Saul. But then Saul hears the people cheering when David comes back into town. "Saul slayed 1,000, but David slew 10,000. Oh, and that spirit of jealousy. How do we feel, brothers and sisters, when we got the conference coming up, we have normal work groups and all of this thing, and we do something and somebody else does something, and they get all the praise. Is this jealousy? Do we get jealous with one another? It shows our self-centeredness. We're doing it for ourselves. And but the thing about it, we can be honest. We say, "Lord, when so-and-so got recognition and I didn't get recognition, I was jealous." But we don't stop there. We say, "Lord, and that's not right. Deal with the jealousy within me." The issue in Saul's life was that he didn't allow the Lord to deal with that jealousy there. And the other things, when the Lord would encounter Saul, he never allowed the Lord to deal with him. But as David goes through these conflicts, as David goes through these trials, he allows the Lord to meet him. As the cross becomes a wonderful way of David denying himself. And David escapes. Even after he's married to Saul's daughter, Saul's still trying to trap him. You think, "Oh, it's wonderful, married to the king's daughter." But no, then the king plots and tries, and so, praise God, he's delivered there. And David has to flee, and we know of all the fleeing he has to do in the wilderness and the strongholds and the caves and everything, and Saul is pursuing him. And you just wonder, again, at times, did David think, "Is this really worth it? You know, Samuel anointed me king. Is this really worth it?" And now, how many times in our individual Christian life, and how many times in our life together, have we honestly said, "Is this really worth it?" And honestly, if you've never asked that question, you probably haven't been in the battle. Because when you're in this battle for life, when we're pursuing the Lord, there's going to be times where this thought, "Man, is this really worth it? I just want to check out. I want to go by that cabin in the mountain and just sit up on the hill and, you know, sit back and do nothing. Is this really worth it? You know, is this, He's anointed me, but look what they're doing to me. But he was held, just like Joseph was held by a dream for all those years. David was held. God's purpose and God's heart had captured him. And he, if we don't know, brothers and sisters, of what God's heart and purpose for us individually and corporately is, it isn't worth it. There will be things that come up in these difficult days of life that we won't be able to go on. There's something that will keep us going where we're not, when we come to the end of ourselves, His life and His enabling power will strengthen us to go on. Not somehow, but triumphantly, and it's not by our own strength. It's by Him. It was by the grace of God, that life of the Lord that kept David pushing on. And David, he denied himself so much that even when Saul would be delivered right into his hands, David would be hiding in a cave. Saul would come in to rest. David could have slew Saul right there. He denied himself. He wouldn't lay a hand on God's anointed. Oh, what a precious thing. So often we lay our hands on God's anointed too quickly. But would we really know of that denying of ourselves and allowing the Lord? David knew. David's God was big enough that he knew that God was taking care of Saul. And sometimes when we look around at situations, our God is so small. We make our God so small. But we've got a great big God. Sometimes men are bigger than God. Sometimes circumstances are bigger than God in our eyes. But oh, if we see Him who for who He really is, we see His majesty, we see His enabling power, and we're able to go through in a triumphant way. And David was, even when David at times, he got desperate. He would check. He said, I've had enough of this fleeing. I'm fleeing to the Philistines. I'm just going to go over here. And he lived with the Philistines for a while. But the Lord wouldn't let go of him. And David, he wouldn't let go of him. And so finally the Philistines chased him back. But by then all of his family had been captured by the Amalekites. But David goes out. It says David inquired of the Lord. He had learned a lesson. Even after his family had been captured by the enemy, David inquired of the Lord on what he should do. He said, go get him. He went, he got him, and it says, the wonderful testimony there. In the end of 1 Samuel says, David recovered all. Wasn't anything lost. David recovered everything and brought it back. And that's the way our Lord Jesus is with us. When we are, even though we have really make a mess of things, we go where we shouldn't have gone, we do what we shouldn't have done, when we repent and come back to Him, there's a recovering of all. And what the recovering is, it's knowing more of Christ. It's not a recovering of our old self. It's a recovering that we now know Christ in a way that we didn't know before. And some lessons in life, you don't want to have to experience twice. If we listen to some testimonies, ones know Christ in a certain way because they've really been through some hard, difficult times. And you would never volunteer to go through those times again, but you're thankful that you went through them. Because if you hadn't have gone through them, you wouldn't know Christ that way. But as you know Him, that there's a strengthening there, and there's an enabling. And then David, as we said, he's anointed king of all of Judah. But then he can't just stay king. There's this civil war between Abner and David, between all of the Saul's armies and David. And there's this conflict. And praise God that it says the Lord was with David. And the strength of David increased and the strength of Saul's armies decreased. And as he went in to capture Jerusalem. So he said when he became king of all Israel, he went to capture Jerusalem. And did those in Jerusalem just say, sure, you can have our city? No, it was a well-fortified city. They had to come up with a plan. There was a battle over Jerusalem. There was a battle over where the Lord wanted to place His name. And David, he knew this, and so he... It would have been very easy just to leave Jerusalem by itself. That's too hard to capture. We can never do that. We'll take all the rest of the land. But no, he knew that was the center. That's where God's heart was. So David, he battled and he went in and took it. And even as he brought the ark up, we know that David, the first time he brought the ark, he did it with his own mind. when he started moving the ark that first time, he brought it up and he didn't consult the priest like he should have. And his own men are bringing it up. And we know the tragedy there of when Uzzah is slain because that ark tips over. And in that, we see how David says David became offended. But the Lord met David, and David learned from it. And as he repented, he learned the right way. He let those priests continue. They brought the ark on in. Oh, we're thankful. And hey, even when David was told no, he can't build a house, he didn't let that stop him. And as we see David's life, we see too just the through his many triumphs and falls, he was able to be recovered by the Lord. We see David, he fell into temptation with Bathsheba, but he repented there. And the Lord, you know, recovered. I mean, David, there was a genuine repentance. David said, I've sinned against the Lord. When David, he had to endure his son Absalom, rebellion. He had to flee Jerusalem. He didn't take things into his own hands. He had to flee Jerusalem. Absalom came in. But then David was able to come back. You know, he had his son rebelling against him. And then towards the end of his life, he numbers the people. Really just to see, in a selfish way, to see how great power he had. But we see by the mercy of God, he convicts him. Again, David repents. He comes to that place of repentance. And he learns that this is the very, that place of repentance, that place, that threshing floor of Ornan, ends up being the very foundation. That's the place for the house of God. It's interesting how the house of God started from a place of repentance and how that characterized David's life, because he knew when he had sinned against the Lord that there was that cleansing of the blood and he could come back. And there were consequences. But praise God, we can see within David one who was held he didn't know everything of the Lord at that young age, but he knew that God had a heart and a purpose. I believe when David started in his life, he had no idea that he would be building capturing Jerusalem and making preparation for the house of God. But as he went on, he discovered more and more of those riches. And that's what the Lord is calling us today. He's wanting us to simply be pressing on more and more, knowing the riches that we have in Him. As we see, there are many lessons from David's life, many applications. But we can come back to these three. If you look at those verses within David's life, we have to ask ourselves in an honest way, are we people after God's own heart? Are we people after God's heart? Or are we just simply in it for ourselves? So we come to this table on the Lord's Day. Are we coming just because of ourselves? You know, as we come, if we're for ourselves, we're giving thanksgiving. It's interesting, there's two words. There's a thanksgiving. And that's we're thankful for what we got. And then there's worship, remembering Him. And that's a focus on Him. That's of who He is. We remember Him. We're not thinking of ourselves. We're doing this in remembrance of Him, putting Him before us. Oh, would we be people after God's own heart? And are we doing all of His will? It's interesting in that verse there in Acts 13:22, it says, David will do all my will. He didn't say David will do my will. I think he wanted to make a point there. He said, David will do all my will. And that's a challenge for us. Are we willing to do all of His will? Or do we just want to do part of His will? You know, the part that we like, the part we enjoy, part that's convenient to us. Are we going to be those that just enter into that and do that? Or are we willing to be those that will do all my will? That's what He's looking for in this last day. And are we those who are serving the purpose of God in our generation? You know, praise God, David was able to serve that purpose. And the Lord is looking for ones in this day and time that are willing to serve His purpose in this generation. However long the Lord delays, whether the younger ones are raised up, It's not too early to start serving the purpose of God in our generation. David started at a young age. Joseph started at a young age. We can go on and on with the Daniels and the Timothys. They started serving the purpose of God at a young age. And how we want to be those that are, whatever age we are, whatever generation we are, we want to be serving the purpose of God right now and not allow things to trip us up. We're thankful for all the things that David overcame, whether it was family issues, whether it was betrayal by man, whether it was overwhelming obstacles, whatever could be out, whatever was out there, whatever his own self-interest, his own self-glory, where he was exalted and people were cheering him. He was always pressing on, and he didn't allow his failures, as we said, or his sins. He didn't allow his family, even when his sons forsook him. He said he didn't condemn himself, but he allowed the Lord to meet him, and he kept pressing on. So, in this day and time, we can try to complicate things. But the Lord is simply, He's looking for that key of David among His people in this day and time. And that key of David was that he was a man after God's own heart who would do His will, do all of His will, and serve His purpose. So may we be those, as we want, desiring to be those that are possessing the kingdom, of taking that kingdom, that we'd be willing to allow the violence of the cross to be working in our lives every day in whatever specific areas. The thing about it, we don't have to worry about orchestrating the cross. If we give ourselves to the Lord, He will arrange our lives in such a way that we can learn of Him, He will train us, He will teach us of Himself, that we can decrease and He can increase. And may we not be those that end up being content. But may we be, as Paul said, can we excel still more? There's a much more out there the Lord wants us to enter into. And may we be those that are entering into that much more. Let's pray. Lord, as we think of one who pressed on and was never content, our hearts are immediately drawn to You. Lord, You left that splendor of heaven. You came upon this earth. You took that form of man. You were that spirit of a bond slave. Lord, and You allowed Your love for Your Father, Your love for us, Your love for the church to lead You all the way to Calvary. And then, praise God, that death could not hold You. You defeated it. You rose up from the grave. And now You're seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Lord, You kept pressing on for that much more. And Lord, we want to be those that are found still pressing on. As that song we sang, we want to go deeper, deeper in Your love, deeper in Your Spirit, knowing more of You, Lord. Not be contented to just be the superficial relationship, but allowing You to be touching every aspect of our life, that we could in some small way be used to be those that are hastening Your return. In Thy name we pray. Amen.